Open up scripture now to Luke chapter 24. The text that we'll consider together tonight is verses 13 through 32, which I will not reread. And we'll start our reading at verse 13 and take that to verse 35. Luke 24, starting at verse 13. This is the word of God. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. As far we read the word of God. Sunday morning. Rumors are flying all over. Among Jesus' disciples, there is a story that's circulating that of the women and their visit to the sepulchre earlier that day and what they saw. There was even some news that they had seen Jesus himself and that he had talked to them. And then there was this bit of information floating around also that disciples Peter and John also had been at the grave and discussion was taking place among people what those two saw. And there was even this going around that maybe the body was stolen. Who knows? But that's what some are saying, that the body is stolen while the soldiers were sleeping. Sometimes that's the way it goes with us too. News goes around after something happens and there are rumors. Someone says, well, this happened. And then someone else says, well, I hear this happened. And no one's really certain exactly what occurred. We have that too. That's what was happening on this Sunday. Things are quite vague yet. Two of Jesus' disciples were in Jerusalem in the midst of all the activity. And because nothing was really definite yet, no one really knew quite what was going on, news reports were varied, they decide to go home to Emmaus that Sunday, later in the day. It didn't seem like they're going to learn anything definite at this time, so might as well walk home. Little did they know that another would join them on their walk to Emmaus. Another, not with a lowercase a, but a capital letter A. Jesus Christ Himself is going to join them. And He's going to walk with those two disciples, open up the Scriptures to them, and teach them from those Scriptures. Beautiful things of the gospel He is going to show to them as they're on their way to Emmaus. Can you imagine, beloved, what it would be like for you to be walking home, and though you didn't know it, just like they didn't know it, for the Lord Jesus to come right by your side, and for some 7 miles or so from Jerusalem to Emmaus, to be preaching the gospel to you. That's what we have here. Beautiful story on Resurrection Sunday. Let's take as our theme, the travelers to Emmaus. And we're going to notice three things about those travelers. First, sad. Second, instructed. And third, burning. The travelers to Emmaus. Sad, instructed, burning. So here are these two people. They've been in Jerusalem in the swirl of events. Now they're making the 7 or so mile journey from Jerusalem back home to Emmaus. We don't know much of anything about these two travelers to Emmaus. We do know that one of them, their name is Cleopas. He was a man. We're not told the identity of the other traveler. It may have been Cleopas's wife. You might even say that's likely. But it could have been his friend or a relative of some kind. But at the end of the day, the Bible doesn't tell us who the other traveler is, and it's not important for us to know either. So Cleopas and this other one traveling home. And as they're walking, the two of them together, these miles, they're talking back and forth one with another. They're having a lively discussion. And according to the word, they're even perhaps disputing a bit, a friendly dispute. But if you think about it, 7 miles is a lot of time, especially back in these days when there weren't any cars, a lot of time to talk to each other. And what they're going back and forth about is what has been happening this day, this particular Sunday, and really the whole weekend. But this Jesus has died, and now there are reports that He's risen from the dead and other reports that His body was stolen. So they're discussing all of these rumors as they walk with each other. And just as they're in the throes of conversation, you might say, here comes this third. And He walks up to them, and He joins them and starts walking with them to Emmaus and also begins to contribute in their conversation. Now we know, of course, that the one who joined them, this third traveler, was Jesus Christ himself, who has been risen from the dead early that Sunday morning. But Cleopas and his companion did not know that this was Jesus. One of the gospel accounts, another one, says that Jesus appeared in another form. So, whatever that means exactly, Jesus appeared in another form in such a way that they didn't know that this was in fact Jesus who was walking with them. Now, if that was the only thing going on, you might say that they would have recognized that it was Jesus given enough time. But there's something else going on besides the fact that Christ appears in another form. And that other thing going on is what verse 16 of our text tells us. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So Christ was actually, in a sense, holding their eyes so that they could not know his identity. And they would not know who he was until, as we see, they reach Emmaus. More on that later. So now that Christ has joined them, and from their perspective, a mysterious man who is now walking with them, Christ says, he really asks them, what manner of communications are these that you're having with each other? What are you talking about? And Jesus also notes that they are sad. And we're going to come back to that time and again. They're sad, they're perplexed, they're confused about something. And they answer Jesus when he says, what manner of communications are you having here as you're walking one with another? They say, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Are you just sojourning here for a while that you don't know what's been happening? You can imagine what's going on in the mind of these two people as they're going to Emmaus. They're thinking to themselves, how can this man be so naive? He must be new here. You're here for a short time. He honestly doesn't know what's been going on this weekend. And then Jesus responds to that question and he says, what things? So in other words, Jesus says, what manner of communications are you having here? And then the travelers answer him. And then Jesus follows up with that and says, well, what things? What things have been happening? Now I would have to imagine that at this point, those two travelers must have been completely dumbfounded. He really doesn't know what's been going on. Now, you might wonder, why does Jesus ask these questions? He doesn't ask them what things are going on, of course, because he needs to know. He's, after all, the one who was crucified and risen from the dead. He's not seeking information from them to find things out. But Jesus asks these questions of the travelers for their benefit. They themselves have to come to an understanding of why exactly they are sad, what it is that they're perplexed over. And Jesus is using these questions exactly to draw that out of them. And then, only when they understand why they are sad, will Jesus follow up with instruction that will be helpful to them. So he asks the questions for their own benefit. What saddened these two people? What perplexed them? I'm going to put this in one sentence, and then we're going to unpack this. What saddened Cleopas and his traveling companion was that they thought Jesus' kingdom was an earthly kingdom, and that he was an earthly king who would defeat earthly enemies, and so now that he's died, they can't make any sense of that. why would someone who's going to rule on this earth and have power and majesty here below, why would he have to die? That doesn't make any sense to us. And so that's precisely the thing, Jesus' death, they couldn't find anywhere for that puzzle piece. And that is why they are sad and they're confused. Now you see that in what these travelers say to Jesus. If you have your Bible open, you can follow this with me. We'll start in verse 19. Remember I said it's been a part of their thinking that Christ is an earthly king and he's going to establish a kingdom here below. And they really bring that out in verse 19. It says there, they say to Jesus, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. In other words, we know this Jesus to be someone who is a prophet, and he could preach wonderful sermons, and he could perform mighty miracles. And that's what we would expect, because we thought he was going to be a king on this earth, and he's well on his way to establishing his kingdom here below. But then the travelers go on to tell this mysterious third traveler, this Jesus died. They say that in verse 20, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So thought he was well on his way to establishing his kingdom and being a king here and going after our physical earthly enemies. And now they crucified him and he's dead. And then they say this, verse 21. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You see, that's the problem. That's why we're sad, really. Because we thought that he was going to redeem Israel. And when they say redeem there, they mean deliver us from our physical enemies, maybe Roman Empire and so. We thought he was going to redeem us, but now that he's dead, obviously a dead king can't do anything and can't deliver us from any enemies. We can't make sense out of his death, and that's why we're sad. They go on, these two travelers do, saying things to Jesus in verse 21, verse 22 rather, and now they're starting to talk about the events of the day. They say, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So they say, there are all these things happening on this day, Sunday. And you can really understand it this way, from the traveler's point of view. Even if Jesus is alive, even if the rumors are true that he's risen from the dead, that still doesn't help us, because why did he have to die in the first place? It's a good thing that he's risen from the dead, but why did he have to die? That's what we don't understand. And you can understand it from this perspective too, that they would think, well, if he's dead, then that just confirms our dashed hopes. So here you have perplexed and sad people on the way to Emmaus. I think it's easy to bring down the hammer pretty hard on Cleopas and his traveling companion and say, how could they really not know why Jesus had to die? How could it really have been that they didn't know how to place that puzzle piece? Of course Christ had to die. And maybe we say, how could they possibly think that the kingdom was an earthly kingdom down here? Didn't they know that it was spiritual? I know it's a temptation to say those things about those two people, but And to be sure, what they said was wrong. When they said that the earthly kingdom, that the kingdom was earthly, they were wrong. And Jesus is going to rebuke them. And they have that rebuke coming. But there is an explanation for why they thought the way they did. We have to remember that these two disciples, as well as the other ones, lived in the period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so much of the way they thought was in Old Testament terms yet. And you remember what happened in the Old Testament? You would have kings. They were, like David, an earthly king who had an earthly kingdom and who went against physical earthly enemies like the Philistines. Those are Old Testamentish-like things. That is ingrained in their thinking. They're in the Old Testament really yet and the way they perceive things. Now they knew that there was a Messiah who was coming. They knew that. And they knew that these Old Testament kings like David pointed ahead to that great one who was to come. And yet, when they thought of that Messiah, the great king who was coming, they still thought of him in terms of the Old Testament. Earthly king, earthly kingdom, fighting against earthly enemies. So like I said, they are wrong, and they do deserve a rebuke, and Jesus is going to give that. But we can understand something of why they thought the way that they did. So the master teacher has drawn out of them exactly why they're sad. And now that he's drawn that out of them, they're ready for some instruction. Before he gives that instruction, and you might say really a part of that instruction, is a rebuke first. He says in verse 25, now to Cleopas and his other traveler, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now try to put yourself for a moment in the shoes of these two people. At first, this mysterious third man comes up to them and joins them, and they can't believe their ears. He really doesn't know what's been going on. How does he not know? He must be new here. They think of him as naive and maybe a little bit ignorant. And now, this same mysterious traveler begins to rebuke them. And to do so with authority and with force, they must have been thinking, who is this that's walking with us here? What a change, it seems, has come over him. When Jesus says that they are fools and slow of heart to believe, the idea of that is that they lack understanding. Sometimes we use the word dullard. Maybe that's a little bit of an older word. Some of the older saints recognize, or dull-witted. And that's what Jesus is saying they are. You're dull-witted. You're slow to believe. Now, of course, these were God's people, and they were true disciples of Jesus Christ, but they have a slowness to believe. And Jesus goes on in verse 25 to say this, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." If you may write in your Bible, maybe you can go home and underline the word "all," because that's the word that needs the emphasis. "You, Cleopas, and the other one, you are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." All that was in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, to be sure, these two people did believe some things of the prophets, some things of those Old Testament scriptures. For example, they believed that there was a Messiah, that he would have a kingdom, and that he would accomplish a work of redemption. They believed those things. They talked about them. But here's the problem. They didn't believe, or they were slow to believe, all that the prophets spoke of. Jesus is saying there are some details of those Old Testament scriptures of what the prophets said that you in your dullness have overlooked. You overlooked in your dullness the fact that the Messiah must suffer. It's necessary. And you overlooked too in your slowness to believe that, yes, he would have a redeeming work, but when he would redeem, that would be spiritual. And what you overlooked in your dullness, you two people, is that Christ would enter into his kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And he enters into that spiritual kingdom only through suffering and death. So he's saying, you're slow to believe those other things that the prophets and scriptures have said. And what makes it even worse is that while Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he was saying these things too. So it's not just the Old Testament scriptures that said, talked about these things. Christ was talking about them to his disciples. And you would think that this would have spread to the outer circle like Cleopas and this other person too. Jesus himself said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again from the dead. And yet, these two overlooked those things. And they are deserving of Jesus' rebuke here. I wonder if we realize that we too are deserving of this rebuke from Jesus. Maybe for a little bit of a different reason than these two were. And yet, think about it in your life, and I in my life. Do you ever have it where hearing a sermon about Christ's suffering is not something we always like to hear? Or when we open up our Bibles and we read about Christ on the cross dying as the payment for sin, sometimes we shrink away from that a little bit because that reminds us of our own sin. I don't always like to hear about Christ's suffering and death because I know that it was my sin that nailed him there to the cross. And having to remember my sin and my guilt is not always a pleasant thing. And so sometimes I too, in my slowness to believe, I cherry-pick scripture, if you will, and I don't like to look at those passages or hear about those things. Christ also gives us that reproof too. Now that he's rebuked them, he's going to instruct them. And I want you to notice something marvelous about Jesus teaching them. What he's going to do fits hand in glove with exactly what they need. He's going to give them exactly tailored instruction for what has made them sad. And he begins there in verse 26 this way. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That's how he begins his instruction. That word ought means it must be this way. It must be that he suffers. It's necessary that he suffers, and it cannot be any other way. And then he continues there in verse 26 this way. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Suffering is first. After that follows the fact that he comes into his kingdom and on his throne, this glory. To be a little more precise, suffering under the wrath of God for our sins as the payment for those sins, atoning with his blood, that has to happen first. And then it's only through that suffering and death that he can then enter into his glory. That's how it is. That's what Jesus is teaching here. That cross is not an obstacle to the kingdom. It's not something that stands in the way. That cross is the very way into the kingdom. and that glory. To put it away, the children can understand, there is no Resurrection Sunday if there is no Good Friday. Now, everything is opening up to them. Have you ever had it where you were looking out a window and the blinds were down most of the way and there's just a little crack and maybe you can see out and you see some beauty, but not all of it. But then the blinds go up and the windows go open and you can see the whole view and your breath is taken away and you say, now I see it. And it's so beautiful for sight. That's what it's like for them. So unutterably amazing. Yes, there's a Christ and He has a kingdom and He's going to have glory, but He has to go through that deep way of sin, suffering for sin, that is. And He has to carry that sin on His shoulders. And then He goes into that glory. And it's their sins that He carries. It was nothing less than the gospel that was so amazing to them as they heard that explained to them for the first time this way. Now Christ, what He's going to do is He's going to go to the Scriptures to prove these things to them. And I want, before we get to that part of what Jesus brought them from the Scriptures, I want you to notice Jesus' method, the approach that He takes first. Again, exactly fitting their need as those who are perplexed. He brings them to this. This is what they overlooked, at least some parts of it. This is what they were slow to believe, what it said about Christ. And now Jesus, the master teacher, is going to come to them with these Old Testament scriptures. You overlooked these things. You were slow to believe them. I'm going to bring you to these things, and I'm not going to miss anything, and I'm going to show them to you. And I think that explains, too, why Jesus did not reveal His true identity to them right away. I suppose it could have been that Jesus came up to them as they're walking to Emmaus and that He says, I'm Christ and I'm risen from the dead. I'm no longer dead. Here I am with you. I suppose it could have been that way. But if Jesus had done that, the question would have still been in their mind, okay, that's great that you're alive, but why did you have to die? So that wouldn't have helped anything. Also this, Jesus did not reveal Himself to them, at least right away, because that would have been a distraction from the main thing He wanted to teach them. This is where He wanted to bring them. This is what He wanted to teach them. And if He had come to them and said, I'm Christ, I'm alive, and here I am, that would have pulled their attention away from the very scriptures that they had overlooked. This is what they need to learn from. And so the Lord Jesus keeps Himself concealed for a while, and we see His wisdom in that. So He goes to the Scriptures, the prophets, and we read in verse 27 this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He expounded the Scriptures, opened them up. He explained them to Cleopas and his companion. He unfolded that meaning. And that's, by the way, what every Sunday is, isn't it? Expounding of the Bible. And what He expounded to them was that which was found in all the Scriptures. Went to those Old Testament scriptures. That's all they had in those days. Began at Moses and goes all the way through those scriptures and the prophets. and explains those things to them. And whereas they had been slow to believe some details, Jesus was not going to miss any of them. And what did Christ bring out of those scriptures? Himself. Isn't that striking? You ever wonder, children, why probably in every catechism class in the Old Testament, you hear about Christ? And you say, well, it's the Old Testament yet, and we're always learning about Christ. It's because He's all over in those Old Testament scriptures. So here they are, the three of them, and they're walking along. And maybe Jesus said to them, why don't we start at the mother promise? And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you see it, you two people? The heel of that seed of the woman has to be bruised. It can't be any other way. They're suffering. And let me bring you, maybe Jesus said to them, through the book of Leviticus. And here's a book, chapter after chapter, that's flowing with blood. Animal after animal after animal. And they're getting killed as these sacrifices. And all of those animals in that flowing blood like a river points to the Christ who has to come. And He has to suffer. He has to shed His blood. And why don't we talk about, maybe Jesus said to them, Psalm 22, Messianic Psalm. And Isaiah 53, which is so explicit and so real, it's almost as if Isaiah is in the very shadow of the cross and he's looking at this substitutionary suffering of Christ. But don't you see? It has to be that way. He must suffer, and only through that does He enter into His glory. Christ expounded in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Well, they're done with their journey. They've come to Emmaus, that village, their home that they've been traveling to. And it looked as if Jesus would continue traveling farther. He made as if He was going to keep on going. They don't want Him to keep on going. They constrain Him. They urge Him strongly. Stay with us. Day is almost done. Evening is upon us. But they don't want Him to leave. They don't know who He is yet. But they know what He's done, expounded to them the Scripture so marvelously. They don't want Him to leave. And so they constrain Him to stay, and Jesus goes in and abides with them. And they recline at a table. Jesus takes bread and blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them. And their eyes are opened. Now they see. This is Christ who's been walking with us these miles and who's opened up the Scriptures to us. This is Him. He's risen from the dead. That news we heard is confirmed. Here He is right in front of us. And almost as soon as He reveals Himself to them, He's gone. He vanishes. And maybe some of the children here wonder, why did Jesus disappear right after He showed them who He was? Maybe you know the answer by now. Because His main purpose was to bring them here and to show them here that He must suffer, and through that suffering enter into His glory. And now that He's done that, He doesn't have to stick around for a very long time after He reveals Himself to them. And then they say this, these two, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? As they were walking along that way and getting closer and closer to Emmaus, He opened up and He explained the sense of the Scriptures to them, and they said, our hearts burned. They burned in us.
Christ delivered that gospel right into their heart like a burning fiery arrow and set their hearts ablaze with joy about that good news. Now they understood the scriptures like they never had before, and now has opened up to them the glorious significance of why it is that he had to suffer and what glory he now had begun to come into. Makes sense. And he's risen and he's appeared to them, and he's going to make them partakers of the same glory. Oh, their hearts burned. And their sadness was gone. Do you have heartburn? It was on Sunday, don't forget, that Christ appeared to these travelers. He expounded to them the Bible. Talked about himself from the scriptures. Does that sound familiar to you? It should, because this is a very early New Testament worship service. And this is what every worship service is for Edgerton Protestant Reformed Church. Every Sunday is just a walk down the road to Emmaus with our Savior. And not now that he's standing here according to his human nature. That's in heaven. But when the preaching goes forth, faithfully proclaimed from the scriptures, you hear the very voice of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, the scriptures expounded, opened up, and those texts sliced open. And what trickles out is that blood, the blood which covers even the vilest of our sins. And we say, even this very Sunday evening with those disciples, how our hearts burn within us, a fiery flame of hot joy when we hear that gospel. And every time we come to church each Lord's Day, it's like, even though we've heard it many times before, it's like it's new to us. And it's the best news in the whole universe. He's died for my sins. He's risen from the grave and he lives forever. My Savior. And he's going to make me partaker of that glory. And one day in heaven, you're going to see that risen and ascended Savior face to face. Going to press you close to his side, and your heart is going to burn with delight forever and ever and ever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, kindle anew our hearts in a burning, even blazing joy concerning this good news of the gospel. Our Savior crucified and risen, ascended, and coming again soon. Bless this word as it has gone in our hearing. Press it by thy Spirit into our hearts. And Lord, focus us upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his name be magnified tonight, in whose name we do pray now. Amen.